and it's been fantastic. We've not been here for a couple of times this week, I mean this month, so it might be weird, like, where'd they go? Part of being a little church is we can just pop around and do some crazy stuff. So, but we have no intention of going anywhere until you kick me out of here. So we are happily good. So thank you, and definitely a joy to be here with you today. Bob, good seeing you, brother. I know I owe you a phone call. We'll talk. You're going to Mexico with me? Awesome. Awesome. So you guys, one of the things I got to tell you, I don't know that I got to come and share about the trip to El Salvador. I think you guys did most of that. And I just want you to know a joy it was to have your church join in. And I mean, these guys did get sick, and God bless you. I'm glad you're all better. But I tell you, one of the MVPs of our trip was Bob. And I know that he even came. I remember, I'll just say this, has nothing to do with my teaching, but he's sitting here, so I want to take a moment to do this. The day before we left, he called and told me he wasn't going. Well, he was questioning going. He didn't say he wasn't, and then he said, I'm just not going to go. And then I said, we started talking, and then I don't know what I said, that he said, okay, I'll go. But I got to tell you, I couldn't imagine that trip without you, and I think for you, you couldn't probably imagine you without El Salvador and what God's done in your life. And I just say that because a lot of times we rule ourselves out of things that we have no right doing. God's put something on our heart, and we're trying to do that wrestle. And what an awesome thing. But for me, when I'm going to Mexico, I told him, I just can't. I said, you coming, buddy? He said, I'm in. So I can't wait. So it's an honor to be here with you. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of what we've been talking about in our church. And we've been talking a lot about faith. Faith is what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart for this year, of just really looking at what does that look like. So for the last 5 months, we've hit everything from God's sovereignty and what does it mean to have faith and that he's that big. What is it, different men and women who have done well or failed or done different things. I really like this picture, though, because a lot of times, if I don't know how your week went, but some of my weeks look more like the storm. And if I actually put on my eyes and my heart of faith, I can pull it back and I still know God's peace and hope is always in place, no matter what we're walking through. And so this picture, I think, represents that pretty well. So, but what we're moving into now is not just having faith, but it's sharing faith. We're going into sharing, and this is the next 5 weeks, we'll be talking about sharing with who, what, and why. And today's just kind of that intro. And I just think it's important we understand is that we have to share this faith. We have an opportunity, a responsibility. But my question for you is, when you sit back and you think about what is it that God's asking of us? So Matthew 17:20 talks about how much faith we have. And the question I have is, how much faith does it require for you to share Jesus with somebody? How much faith do you have to have before you can share it? What do you think? Do you have to have this much faith? Do you have to have this much faith? What do you need to know about Jesus before you can share him with somebody? And it's something to really think about because it's so weird. In a normal world, we don't worry about this. What's your name?
Stephen.
I'm Christopher. Nice to meet you. Hey, I want you to meet my new friend, Stephen. This is Stephen. Hey. See, I just introduced him. I don't know anything about Stephen except that he dresses really cool. Nice outfit. And his name is Stephen. And I might forget that one time or two. I might even, yeah. But I can introduce him to somebody even though I know nothing about him. And if I come over here and say, dude, did you meet Stephen? And the pastor goes, well, what's his favorite color? What's your favorite color? It's blue. Yeah, see, it doesn't matter that I don't know everything about Stephen because I don't care. It doesn't matter because I can go ask him if I would think it's important. But when it comes to Jesus, we come and say, hey, did you hear about Jesus? And someone says, well, what about this? And then we're like, I'm so embarrassed. I don't know everything about Jesus. I can't answer their question. I don't understand. I can't answer that moment of faith. I can't answer everything they're asking. But we don't think like that with anything else except this thing with our faith. But I got to tell you, you don't have to know everything. You will never know everything. And the things you think you know, you only know long enough to know you don't know. You'll continue to grow. You'll continue to get challenged. You'll continue to shift. And so it's so important you catch this. When you're out there, just share what you know. And if someone brings up something crazy, you know, that you don't know, just do, hey. Then you say, let's go find out. The Bible, let's pray about that. Let's seek him together. Let's learn together. But a lot of times people sit back and think, oh, I don't have enough faith to do that. Jesus is pretty clear himself out of Matthew 17:20. So he's talking to his disciples and he says, he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So he knew it didn't take much faith, but that shows you sometimes how little faith we have, isn't it? But the key to this is be willing to share it. Be willing to let people know about who you are and what you're doing. Now, we're going to dive into a scripture here in a minute out of Matthew 10, if you want to find that in your Bible. Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. And before we fully jump into that, though, I want you to think about what example, what is it that God wants us to do or asked his disciples to do, and then what has changed today? So he sent out disciples a few different times. One time it was 70 people, another time it was another group. And this is just his disciples, it says. So I think it's just the 12. And he sent them out. So imagine Jesus standing here right now, and let's just say we took 12 of you over here, and he said, this is what I want you to do. I'm about to read a scripture of what he said to them. I want you to go. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And what do you think he expected them to do from that? To do it. To do it. They didn't stop and say, well, Lord, do you realize, you know, it's already 11 o'clock and almost lunchtime? Do you realize that I'm busy? Do you realize I don't know everything about you yet? I need to spend more time with you before I get to go do anything for you. He didn't say any of that stuff. They didn't do. They just simply went. They simply went, got rid of their excuses, and they still were imperfect people. We read all kinds of crazy things that they still had problems in their life, but they were willing to just go. And this is so important. And I say this, I'll come back to Bob. You were willing to go and it changed your world. But it's the same. You don't have to go to El Salvador to change your world. It's just obedience is the key. Obedience will always change the world that we walk in of what we live in. Matthew 10, verse 5, if you want to follow along. It's on screen in your Bible. Matthew is the first book of the Bible in the New Testament, if you're wondering. So if you're having a hard time, find it there. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. So I'm going to pause there for a minute. And we're going to go into our teaching a little bit and come back to the other verse. But I want to walk through this, what he just told his disciples. Because I really do believe that our message is not much different. We're still called to go. So the first thing he did is Jesus gave them direction. I believe we have direction. I believe God gives us direction. So I call it, it says God's positioning system, GPS. Anybody use GPS? Well, they stole it from God. He had that first. And he does give directions, and pretty direct directions. So what he told them to go to the lost tribe of Israel, I mean, to only go there. That's what he said. But what was our directions? We've been given directions as well. What does Matthew 28 tell us? Anybody know? Come on. I'm like, make sure we go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are, and it's really an as-you-go thing. This isn't you have to go out of the country to do this. I don't believe that's necessarily true. Some of you will never do that, unless God asks you to, hopefully. But that's not necessarily everybody's calling. But I do believe every one of us are called to touch the people around us. Every one of us are called to be obedient. And so we do have direction. And this is crucial to understand, because sometimes we almost like sit back, turn off the car, put the wheels on, you know, we're just like, God, unless you speak so clear, I'm not doing anything. I'm not moving. I'm not. And God says, no, put the car, turn the car on. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. And I can tell you, this doesn't matter how old you are. And this is crucial. I've worked with people from very young ages. I've taken junior high and even younger on mission trips all over this world, truly. But I also remember this young lady, I'm going to call her young. Her name is Marty Ward, 70 years old. And I might have shared with her to you about her before, but I got to tell you, she's one of my heroes without question. She came to me, she was, at the time, she was six, she came and told me she was 60 years old and that she wanted to go to Africa. We thought she was too old, but we let her go at 60. She came back from Africa from her first trip, and she told us she had a confession to make. It's never good when someone goes on a mission trip and wants to, it's really, I have something to confess to you. And we're like, what, did you find a warrior? I don't, what, we don't know what happened. You know, and then she said, I'm really 70. 70-year-old woman. Then she started going every year. She started living there. I got to go. She ended up, when she was 78 years old, dying of malaria that she contracted while she was there. I got to go back and do her funeral in Kenya. And I remember being there. And it's funny because my attitude wasn't very good. I didn't want to go to Kenya. I was really busy at the time. I had a lot of different trips going on. And the senior pastor that was supposed to go, who you know who I'm talking about, decided not to go at the last minute. So I had to go. So made my wife angry. It was just one of those moments. But I remember being in Kenya, and I was kind of bad attitude until I got there. And I look out, and there were 600 pastors of churches that she started in 8 years in Kenya. 70-year-old woman lied to us to get there. Truly, she confessed, so she's okay now, I guess. Incredible woman. She changed my world, no lie. She taught me so many things. And I want you to know this, that God uses every one of us right where we're at and what we're willing to do. He knows us. But we have to be willing to step out to follow his GPS system, to know that he has a plan. See, here's the key, and the reason we go is because he values people. He values you, he values me, and he values them. How much does he value people? Anybody remember? How much does he value them? He died for them. He didn't just die, he left heaven. Come on, how many of you guys would want to leave heaven for us? I don't. Dude, you want me to leave that wonderful, amazing place, set aside my authority, all the amazing, cool things I can do as God? I'm going to set these aside to come and show you love, and I value you that much. I hope you feel that value, because it's the very drive that will touch this world. But here's the question. Is there anybody out there that's a human being that he doesn't value? No. It's the same love, the same God. The same thing happened for them as it he's done for us. So when we talk about purpose and we talk about going and we talk about making a difference, man, it's crucial. This isn't just a good idea. We have a mandate. It's the only reason I'm left on this earth. You get that? Once we give our life to Christ, this is not heaven. We're not citizens of here. So over there is much better. So you're here for a purpose. Not to run around in circles like this world, but we get to be here to make a difference, to challenge and to shape lives. Second thing he said is the kingdom of heaven has come near. Man, I don't know that we always believe that. One is the Holy Spirit walks with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. He everywhere I go, I have the coolest person being in this universe walking with me. And so when I walk in a room, truthfully, I don't care what anybody else thinks of me because I know what he thinks of me. And I'm with the coolest of the cool. So I get to walk in and I'm like, woo, check it out. But here's the other thing. Not only does he give me direction, he empowers me, he gives me discernment, he gives me those things, but he's going to return. Do we believe that? I hope we believe that because that's where our hope is found. Without that, we're kind of spinning our wheels a bit here. So we can't lose this. I know that it sounds crazy because he went away and with this and that and he's going to come back. But I tell you what, our faith is very clear that this is what we're excited about. This is where our hope is found. And do you know, he's also, when he looks out at this world, and I think this is crucial, kingdom of heaven is near and he looks around. He's not surprised by this. If we have his perspective, he's not surprised when people are doing all kinds of crazy in their life, making all kinds of weird decisions. He doesn't sit back and go, oh my gosh, my redemption wasn't going to cover that. Can you believe they? Did you believe Ted did that? I wasn't thinking of that one. Right? Of course. He doesn't surprised. And I can say that no matter what you read in the newspaper, It doesn't surprise me that people want to continue to run after their own and be their own God. He's been dealing with this since the fall of man. The Tower of Babel was all about that. This isn't new to him. And so for us, we get so caught up like, oh no, what? No way. I mean, I always think back to Elijah. It's always just so funny because he gets so caught up in himself. And he's like, I'm the only one left. You know, and it's funny. I'm starting to think people feel that a little bit inside the churches sometimes. Oh, I'm the only one left. You know what God told him? Dude, relax. I got people even hidden in caves, man. I got this. But what are you doing here? Get back out there and do what I asked you to do. But sometimes we get so overwhelmed by what is or is not happening that we get lost in it. We have to really hold on. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Man, it's exciting. Third, we heal the sick. Bible's very clear, heal the sick. I don't know if you guys know this, so Angelus Temple, I've been there quite a few times, but I've only been in it twice. When I was in Bible college, went to Life Bible College, our big thing was to climb and trespass. Don't tell anybody. Here's my confession. Climb to the top and touch the cross. That made us really cool in Bible college. That was what we did. My bachelor party was touching the cross of Angelus Temple, truly. Now they have guards and stuff. You can't do that. Don't do it now because you'll go to jail probably. It's bad. You don't want to do it now. But back in the day, you could do that. But in Angelus Temple, one of the things, they recently did some remodeling and some cleaning out and stuff like that. And no lie, they had to go through and remove wheelchairs and crutches, rooms filled with them. Why? Those are all the people who were healed, and they just shut them down the room. Just shove them in the room. It's amazing. And we sit back sometimes and we think of healing and we're like, well, God doesn't heal anymore. That's not true. God does. Now, I can tell you this, though. Our job isn't to heal anybody. You know that, right? You're not God. I mean, maybe you are. I'm going to give you the microphone, and I really want to hear from you. But we're not God. Our job is to pray. Our job is to believe. Our job is to trust God, even if he didn't heal somebody. That's his job. He gets to figure that stuff out. It doesn't change my faith. My faith is that God heals. And when he wants to, how he wants to, he will. I also know sometimes God leaves people right where they're at to teach him something. I know that. And sometimes I'm not aware, and so he's not going to listen to what I'm saying. I also know this. The Bible says it's allotted for everyone to die once. So at some point, he's going to stop healing and saying, you can come up to heaven now. So all those things, it's all good. But it means when I walk into people's life, I will pray. I'll pray a prayer of faith. I'll pray the biggest prayer of faith. I will believe. And God does miracles. Without question, he does miracles. He's an amazing God. And I've seen God do miracles. Things that I can't explain. Things that are all about him. And I'll tell you, I believe we'll continue to see those things if we walk forward with that. So we must look for opportunity of prayer. And I also think of this. Think about how people are sick. I think sometimes we always look at physical. I just want to encourage you. Most physical ailments, pain and stuff, people can live through. I mean, I'm not saying they can't be healed from them, but their emotional pain, what's happening in here, when they're ripped apart from life, it's one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen is when God heals that. And I see that all the time. God is healing all the time. What we get to walk in is important, but to keep our eyes open and understand that. The next one's interesting. Raise the dead. Now, I'm 45, but I started pastoring when I was about 18 years old. So I'm 19 years old doing my first funeral. And I remember they had an open casket, which was weird to me at the time. I'm like, dude, there's a dead guy right here, right? And I'm like, and I kept thinking, God, if he stands up, don't raise him from the dead, God. Don't do it. I'm going to scream and run out of here. I remember thinking that. So I say that. I've had the opportunity to spend time with a guy named Leslie Kegel. He was at conference. And this guy, on many occasions, has spoken into my life, and just amazing how God uses him. And I don't know why. I don't get why he's so special at times, but I got to tell you, I know for a fact on a few occasions he's prayed for people who have been dead. And they got back up and went right back to work. And I can say this. I don't think the whole context of this is just about someone raising from the dead, though. I think it's about believing in the impossible. I think it's about you trusting that God's miracles are true. And that we don't have to put God in this little box and say everything has to make sense in my little science mind. Okay? We give far too much credence to what we think we know. You know, I love doing this with people who, I've sat and talked with people who say they're atheists and stuff, and I think it's good to do with almost anybody at this point, because we really think we know so much at times. But I have them write a big circle on a piece of paper, and then I tell them to act like this is a pie chart and write out how much do you think we know about everything as humans. You know, and even if he's prideful, he'll take a quarter of it. You know, that's a lot of pride to think we even know that much. But let's just say he took a quarter of the pie, and he says, okay, we're pretty smart people, we know. I said, okay, that's cool. You're pretty smart. We've had a lot of discoveries, a lot of things we think we understand. How much do you think you know then? You know, and he's, oh, man. Let's just say he's still not very prideful, and he just takes a quarter of that. He thinks he knows that much. And then I say, so you're telling me in our conversation, there's like a 95% chance you're wrong and about a 5% chance you're right, even in his most prideful moment. And I say that because a lot of times I think we know so much. But if you took a piece of paper and made a circle and you started writing out how much you think you know, guys, we don't know much. I mean, I don't. I'll talk about me. I don't even think my line would show of what I think I know. The more I think I know, I learn something new, and then I'm all, oh, I was wrong again. My wife tells me all the time how wrong I was. It's just weird how wrong I get to be so many times. But, you know, you sit and look at this. We're constantly learning, constantly growing, and constantly walking by faith. And so things that seem impossible, God can and does do and will do. But if we want to see God do miracles in our lives, it means we have to believe. It means we have to accept that faith ourselves. So many times we dismiss that. And we want to have our own little control, you know? We were never meant to be God of our life. Ever. Ever. That's a whole other religion. Fifth thing is, he says, pray for the leper. Now, I believe the reason he did this, because he already said to heal, so why would he tell him to pray for the leper? You got to stop and think. Is it because the leper had some kind of sickness that was different than other sicknesses? Well, we know that's not true because we have a cure to this. No, there's no lepers. There's no leper colonies anymore. The only few lepers there are, and I've done some study, it is in Taiwan. They have a small area, and it's only because they won't come get the medicine. The only place that's left in this whole world that's registered that has a leper. And there's a few families that won't come and get the medicine. And so, but here's the cool thing about Jesus. So what he's saying is touch the pariah of the day. And back then, leprosy was the worst. You know, people lived in their own thing. You couldn't come to the town. You couldn't come around, especially if you're, you know, Jewish because you had blood. I mean, there was a lot of rules breaking with their culture at that point. I mean, these guys even had a cowbell they had to tie around them. So if they came in town, people knew they were even coming. And people would scream, leper! And they'd run. They'd run and throw rocks and all kinds of bad. So when Jesus says, go love the leper, what he's saying is love the unlovely. Love the ones that nobody wants to talk to. The ones everyone's scared of. That's who I want to send you to. Oh, wait a minute. That's where we don't like this conversation sometimes. You want me to go talk to who? Do you realize what those people do? You believe? You know what they say? Do you know what kind of lifestyle they live? Do you know that they went off and, you know, marry the same sex? You know that they you know, maybe into prostitution, God? Do you realize, God, what you're saying? I think he does realize what he's saying. I really do. And so when we talk about going somewhere, we're here to touch what we almost seem to be the untouchable. But that means we have to go in with the right heart. If we're going in because we think we're here to save them, you're mistaken. I'm here to tell you about someone who can save you. I'm here to share the same love that I got, and you get to be valued because it's all I understand is that I was valued even though I'm me. And God's going to value you just the same. And here's the coolest thing about this picture. And when you read this Bible scripture, it says that Jesus walked up to the leper, reached out and touched him, and then healed him. Now, if you were me, I would have healed him and then touched him. I'm just being honest, because I'm like, ooh, that's gross, right? Yeah? But Jesus knew. What did you think a leper who hasn't been touched for years because of his leprosy might have, the healing really probably needed was more internal than even external. Think about it. No one would touch you. No one would even, whatever. And Jesus came down and, you know, I remember being in junior high. I felt like I was a leper at times. You know, hi, want to be my girlfriend? You know, no. And they'd run, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, get to that place like, ooh, what's wrong with me? And then all of a sudden when somebody said, yeah, my wife said she'd be my wife. Really? You know? But God's not surprised by us. He knows us. And he reaches out and touches us. He values us. Whatever pariah of the day, and believe me, it will change. We've seen it change. Anybody been around long enough knows that it's not always been this group of people that become the pariah of the day. Our job is not to let them be that. They are valuable, every one of them. Every one of them. And he desires not one of them lost. Every one of them are valuable. And for us to think differently would be ungodly. I think very much against what the Lord has. The next one here is drive out demons. And he made sure they knew that they were at war. He didn't send them out with this thing in their mind saying, oh, everyone's just going to like you. Everything's going to be easy. There's no attacks going to happen. He didn't say that. No. He said, you're going to drive out demons in my name. You're going to go and you are going to, where you walk, it will be known you were there because my Holy Spirit will be there. That's how we walk. When we walk in a room, it's not an accident. It's not an accident. I walk in a room, I'm on purpose. I'm at war. And I know why I'm there. I'm not surprised by it. And you know, there are things that happen that are crazy. And I can tell you whether I'm in the political world, whether I'm in my church, whether I'm at a school. It doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter if I'm in another country or not. We are walking and we are there on purpose. And my eyes are very open to what's going on. I remember once being in Guatemala. And we pulled up and I had a team of about 20 students with me, a couple adults. And we usually got out and did a bunch of dramas and stuff. And usually what I'd do is I'd get them off the bus and then we'd go out into the town and invite everybody from their houses. It's kind of a fun thing to do and get all the kids out there and stuff. But pulling up on the bus, man, I started getting my blood pressure started going up, my hairs on my arms. I have a lot of hair on my body. For it to all rise, I felt like I was floating. I was like, whoa, what is going on? And I kept telling the leader, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. This isn't good. Something's wrong. I don't know what's going on. And I kept thinking, Lord, do you want me even to be here? You know, so what I end up doing whenever I feel like we're not safe, one of the things we do on a mission trip is have the girls in the middle and the guys walk on the outside. And we walked up and I said, you guys do not walk out to anybody's house. We'll do our thing and we'll leave. I don't know why. I don't feel comfortable, but I am very uncomfortable right now. We started the music. Within moments, thousands of people, truly, I'm not exaggerating it. It was like a mob that came out of this town. All these people were out there. I was like, whoa, we got a lot going on here. So the more we start sharing our testimonies, doing what we do, all of a sudden this group turns into a mob. Like it's like I'm like, oh my gosh, what? Get me out of here. So we prayed, did our thing quick, and got back on the bus. And I remember sitting there I was shaking. The kids, some of them were a mess. They were fighting with each other. Just a lot of things happened at that moment. So we drive off and the pastor comes and tells me, oh, he said, that's the number one place in Guatemala for Satanism and witchcraft. I told him, okay, why didn't you tell me this going in? I couldn't, I was freaking out trying to figure out what was going on. You know, that night even, our students all night long had nightmares. I'm telling you, the war is real, guys. There's no joke about this. You know, we can sit back, and that's just one story of many I can tell, and that's not just, I have had stories like that happen in our own country. This isn't another country issue, okay? And so when we're talking about having a war, that means we have to be ready. And we might walk in with a smile on our face, but I got to tell you, there's a resolve I also have that I'm going to walk in what God has, and I'm paying attention. And I hope you are too, because this is real. You know, the weakest person is not the person, you know, it's the person who doesn't realize they're in war. When the other people come out ready to attack and you're not ready, that's a scary place to be. That's almost how I felt a little bit in Guatemala. We weren't ready for that. Our students were not ready for that. And I'll tell you what, I remember praying a bit differently after that. But I tell you, we must realize this. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he made no bones about it. They're at war. Drive out demons. Be ready for this. Guys, we need to realize the Bible's the Bible, and we don't pick piece things out. There's a lot of Christians I talk to who don't believe Satan. Some of them don't even believe Satan exists anymore. Let's rule him out. He's just a negative idea. He's a concept. He wants you to believe that. He does. Because if he's just a concept, he can't really hurt you. But he has plans to hurt you. The war is not just against out there. It's in your soul. It's in you. You're his most prized possession because you claim to know Jesus. He would love to see your marriage fall apart. He'd love to see you fall down. He'd love to see you get off track. He's at war, and if he thinks you're not, he's all sweet. This is going to be an easy thing. I got to tell you, in my life, that doesn't happen. I remember just not too long ago when my kids were, my youngest was in 11th grade, and he was going through some difficult times, and I felt like, you know, the Lord speaks to me a lot in dreams. And I remember waking up in the morning, middle of the night morning, with this dream. And the dream was I was in my house. I looked out my window, and up on the hill was a snake looking to get into my house. Okay, I had this dream like three times in a row. Snake getting into my house. And so he was just watching for a way to get in the front door. And all of a sudden, it was almost like I could look around my house, and I started looking around where did I have an open door for this thing to come in and hurt my family? So I immediately went to my church council, and I went to people in my church and said, I need you to pray. I don't know what's going on, but there's a war going on, and I do believe it includes my son. I got to tell you, those 2 years, it was a battle. But I got to tell you this, I'm watching this young man now, and God is good. The Lord is guiding him. God is protecting his life. And I love it. And he's still doing so. But it's very, very real. This is a very real thing. Verse 7, we have to give. We have to give. Guys, you know, I'm at the age, I'm 45, where some of you think I'm young, some of you think I'm old. It's kind of a funny place to be. I'm both. But at 45, I have about 20 years, and I'm hopefully to have enough money to retire. Right? There's wisdom in that, right? So it's really easy for me to say, I'm going to take everything and just hoard it. I'm going to put everything away because I have to be wise. But wait a minute. I have to also give. And so it comes really down to obedience more than anything. But I have to be ready to give and be wise. And so, yes, we need both. But I got to tell you, why would the Lord give you more if what he's giving you, he can't even entrust you with that? If you're not willing to share that. Just yesterday, I was so proud of our students at Excel. I don't know if any of you guys went and got your car washed yesterday, but they were doing a car wash. And the reason they did it is I took a few of them over to the Eddie House. The Eddie House is a homeless place for students, for young people. We have almost 800 young students homeless in our area. Now, they might not live on the street. They might surf on a couch or live in a car. But about 800 is what's registered at this point. So I brought a few students over because they had put some socks and underwear and things together. So we brought them over to give to these homeless youth. And then when they were there, God touched their heart. And they decided, we've got to do more. So they did this fundraiser yesterday. These kids have no money. These kids have nothing. But they raised $1,500 for the Eddie House yesterday. And their goal next year is to raise $5,000 to help these students. Now, the key is not the money. The key is that these kids stop thinking of themselves long enough to care for somebody else. Can anybody say, woo, that's exciting, right? That's huge. That is such a huge thing when we can stop and do that. But it's not just kids who need to do that. We all need to do that. There's no age we get where all of a sudden we're too mature for that. That's what young kids do. We all need to make a difference. We all need to be ready to give. Yes, that includes money. Sure. But if that's all you're giving, that's not what God asked. Our time is more important than our money. Where we put our skills, where we put our time. I'll tell you, our young people, I'll tell you, and I've said this to you guys before, they need you. Those that are older, you're not done. You have some wisdom that must be shared. So the time that you invest back becomes crucial. You know, and the final thing I'll share here is don't worry about those who reject you. I think it's interesting that Jesus told them this before they even left. Matthew 10, verse 9. It says, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker's worth is keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And I share this not because I don't think we walk in some cocky way of, oh, you don't like me, I shake my... It's not that. But it's God reminding us that he knows their number. He's taking care of... He desires not one of them are lost, but he's allowing them to make a decision. Why do we get so upset when they get upset at us? Why do we get so distraught? I didn't make up this message. I mean, did you? No. I mean, I don't think it's your message you're giving. It's funny, I do get offended when people don't like my ideas. It's true. I'm like, but it's such a great idea. I try to convince my wife all the time. It's such a smart, wise, incredible idea. And I defend that. I get that because it was my idea. But when I'm out telling people about Jesus, this is not my idea. And so when you come and say, I don't like your idea, I'm all, I don't care. I mean, sad for you, but go talk to Jesus about it because it was his idea. There's no skin off my back. Don't get me wrong, I care. So there's some compassion, hopefully, that flows. But beyond that, it's not my job. My job isn't to convince you. My job is not to twist your arm or kick your butt. It's not any of those things. It's to simply introduce you to the one that changed my life and gave me hope and gave me desire and a desire that honors him. Man, he's worth meeting. That's what I'm supposed to give. And if you don't want it, you don't have to take it. I'm going to still live how I live. Like, it's funny. If you watch people sometimes, they treat Christianity like it's some popular club, and the more popular it is, the more I'm going to have faith. It doesn't matter if nobody else is here. It doesn't matter if you're the only one standing when it comes to our faith. It doesn't change a thing. Don't get me wrong, when we all come together as a church and you know everyone's excited, you know, they get our emotions flowing, but I tell you, when it comes to our faith, it doesn't all of a sudden mean, ooh, now we're really doing something great. No. Faithful living for Christ, who he is, what he is, right where you're at. That's what he's asking for. Consistency, obedience, honoring him. Your job isn't to come back and try to make everybody do anything. I have one final scripture and then I'll close. This is out of Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Why would he tell us to do all that? One is, yeah, it tells everybody else who you are. And that's really good. It's part of what we just talked about. Going out and make disciples, going out and changing and sharing your faith. But it also reminds you who you are. It reminds you, your family, your kids. It's so crucial. So crucial that you don't forget. It's too easy to forget. I mean, just think about our life. We can go through one moment where we feel like God's just right here. We're walking together. We're doing what we're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, we have this whatever happens. And then we feel like we're 100 miles apart. Right? It happens. I see this happens even in marriages. I see this happen with friendships. We do the same thing with God. And we have to keep coming back. We have to keep coming back and being there. Remembering what he said about us. What he's done for us. And who he is. Amen? Final thing, I'd just like to invite you, if anybody's interested, I am starting a Bible study right next door on Tuesday nights. Here, let me make sure I get the right information. I'm going to walk through the book of James. I'll be leading it myself. Our church will be there. I don't know how many, but we'll take as whoever comes. It'll be a verse-by-verse walkthrough and a chat time, and we'll just kind of have some fun with it. James is a very practical book, very much living out your faith is what this book's about. And so I'm excited about it, but it'll be right next door if anybody's interested. If people need child care, it's the only thing I need to know so we can try to figure that one out and making sure of that. So anyway, there's some flyers on it, but God bless you. Pastor Ted, thank you. Yeah.
You know, one of the standard things that people do is kind of bring up the high points to remind you of things that were said. I only have one thing to do, and then I want to call us to something. You mentioned Leslie Kegel. Leslie Kegel was speaking at a conference, and he made this little side mention. And I don't know if it wasn't a main part of his message or anything, but it sure hit me. Leslie Kegel said he had 3,000 people praying for him as he spoke. When you hear something like the word we've just gotten, it's talking so much about faith, so much. And what do we really believe? Because what we believe is the truth, right? But sometimes we don't act like we believe it. That's crucial. So I want to call us to something just for a few moments. And if you've read the Psalms, and especially in certain versions, they have this little word, Selah. And if you look it up, it'll say something like, think of that. And what I want us to do is just take a second and think of that. Okay? So that's all I want you to do is just, you know, if you can think and it's not distracting, you don't have to put your head down, you don't have to close your eyes. If you're one of those people that gets distracted, close your eyes. And if you're one of those that if you fall asleep when you put your head down, don't do it. This is a matter of think of that. Think of what we just heard. That's a good word all the way through. That GPS, I'll never forget that. Because God's GPS never leads you around in a circle in San Francisco, which I've certainly had happen. It was not much fun. So let's just take a Selah moment here, okay? Think about what Jesus would say to you. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today, for quickening and bringing alive your word. We pray for your blessing on Christopher Dare, Pastor Christopher Dare. He cared enough to bring his very best today. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. But you're calling us to something beyond where we've lived. Help us, Lord, to move past where we are into all that you have for us. If you're here today and you're not even sure that God exists, you're not sure about any of that, you're in the right place. Thank you for coming. And if you're here today and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I think there's only one thing more to say, and that is, boy, you just started. There's more. But it's not more because of human stuff. It's more because he has more for you. And if you're here and you want to grow in Christ, boy, does he have more for you. And if you're here as a leader and you're thinking, I just really want to take charge and lead this. I want to lead people into a deeper knowledge and love for the Lord. He wants you to know his deeper love and knowledge for you first. Because only then can you lead someone else. We thank you, Lord, for those who have gone before us. We thank you for this word. Thank you for Christopher Dare and for the word that he's brought us. May we not forget. May we remember, Lord, that raising people from the dead sounds great till we remember that everyone will be raised from the dead. But there's a certain way that that can happen even now. And it really messes up a funeral. But it's something that you do. You came not to give bad people goodness, but you came to give dead people aliveness. And we thank you for that. Help us to remember that sometimes the coffin that we're in is not made of wood or of metal. And it's not their last moment breathing. They're walking around in a coffin. And the only one who can ever bring them out is you. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's time. I think there's food to be had. We're going to break and do that. If you'd stand, I'm going to dismiss you. If you would like prayer today, our prayer teams will be up here. Please feel free to come up. There will be food left. If you didn't bring food, that's okay. There's plenty. Don't worry about it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. And may he be gracious to you in your life. Now show that graciousness.